mentioned earlier that our girls' softball team, I know Lily and I believe Jaden are both on it. I don't know who, if we have any other girls that we would know, or probably you guys would, but I might not. They went out to, was it Kansas City? And they got second place. I think there was a team from Colorado, I think, beat them twice, didn't they? And so they played them in the championship, and they beat them again. So, but they got second place, and that's pretty good. The Chaffee Dirt Devils, I think they're called. And that's pretty good from a group of little girls here from Chaffee, Missouri, that they accomplished quite a bit. So I failed to mention that, and I apologize for that. This morning I'm going to be reading from the Gospel of John, the 19th chapter in the Gospel. And the title of the sermon is, It Is Finished, and you'll see why I put that in there in just a moment. But, and it's a huge but. I've said before I'm not supposed to say that in a sermon, right? Huge but. But it is. It is finished, but is it over? It is finished, but is it over? In John 19, verses 28 through 30, and verse 28 reads like this. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. And a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a hyssop, and put it in his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Pray with me, won't you? Father God, we thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, that you've made a way where no way existed, that we could be reunited through your grace with our Father, with our Creator, and that we might once again stand face to face with you. We thank you. Lord, I know my mind cannot comprehend what you've done. But Lord, I know that I know that I know that you've done it. And that it is finished. And that you've made a way that I could stand before a righteous, holy God as though I were sin-free. I thank you for that, Father. I thank you for that. I pray that each and every one of us here understand that completely this morning, that you and you alone have made that way, that you have done for us what no one else could do. Because of you, we will meet on that beautiful shore. And we thank you for that, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father. We pray for the service today. We pray for all the activities that are taking place. That we pray that they would all be according to your will and your purpose in each one of our lives. Help us also to understand that you have a will and a purpose for each one of our lives. Not one of us need be lost. Not one of us. That what you have done has made a way for all of us. Help us, Lord, to see that. Lord, do not allow my shortcomings to stand in the way, but Lord, let this message go forth in your power. Let your Spirit minister it to our hearts as he see fit. Have your way in this place today. And we pray for each one that's here. We pray for even those that are not here. Those that are traveling, Lord, we pray your hand upon them. And Lord, those that are sick, we pray especially your hand upon them. And Lord, that we hate to think of it, but Lord, for those that just don't care, we pray especially your hand upon them as well. Lord, keep us as your body and light a fire in us that the world cannot put out. And we give you the praise and the glory for it, for it's in your name, Lord Jesus, that we pray. Amen. If you've been here often, you know that I reference this scripture fairly often, and that I do so usually while I'm closing, probably always as I'm closing. When I do so, I often say something like, when Jesus said it was finished, that is exactly what he meant. everything that needed to be done for every one of us to be able to experience forgiveness through God's grace and also in eternity in heaven, it has been done. It has been done in Christ. And as I said in my prayer, we're so blessed that it has. And I can't fully comprehend that, but I know that it has. And we are so truly blessed because it has. Because it has been done in Christ. And because of that, it is indeed finished. And that's true. I mean, isn't it? That's true, right? Jesus' atoning sacrifice on Calvary's cross was and is the event or the mechanism that forever made the way where there was no way. When Jesus said from that cross, it is finished, he meant through God's grace, everything that needed to be completed for all of mankind, and that's certainly all of us here this morning, to be able to meet the requirements and the qualifications of God's law had been completed in him. He lived a perfect life. A perfect life. A sin-free life. He was the perfect sacrifice. He met the requirements. He made the way that all of us might go free. As I said just last week, whether you and I acknowledge or live according to that truth or not, all of our sins, all of them, all of our sins have been paid for by and through Jesus' sacrifice. But, and it is big, do you remember my little real-life illustration from a couple of weeks back? Remember there was a baby dove and it had fallen from its nest there on a corner fence post in my yard. As I tried to pick it up and return it to the safety of its nest, silly little thing, it moved away from me. And it went under some boards there, and it was out of my reach, and I couldn't get it. As it did so, I said something that I didn't even realize I was going to say. I said, "I can't save you if you won't let me." Not trying to say I always say profound things, but when I said that, the hair on the back of my neck, and there ain't much back there anymore, but it tingled. It did. I know most of the world would attribute that to something that happens in nature, right? That little bird trying to get away. But I know that I know it was a Holy Spirit moment. I do, without a doubt. I know it because of the feeling that came over me as I heard the words come out of my mouth. Because at that moment, and in that moment, I thought of all those who refuse. I thought of all those who will continue to refuse to have anything to do with his offer of salvation. I also thought of how I myself, after he picks me up and dusts me off and puts me back on my feet, how I often stubbornly, yet again, try to carry my burden by myself. I thought of that at the same moment. And during this event, with this very small, vulnerable creature, I really believe I also caught a very small glimpse of our Lord's perspective as well. How he felt. I mean, it bothered me that I couldn't do something for this little creature. Imagine how he feels. Looking down upon us, knowing that it is finished. That there's not a person on this planet ever been, ever going to be, that has to spend an eternity in hell. And that yet as he looks down, he knows that so many determinedly and doggedly will do just that. They'll spend an eternity forever separated from him. And it's useless. There's no need for it. But yet, not all will go to heaven, will they? Not all will enter by the narrow way, will they? So many are determined to go the other way. Now that's an awful lot in just a moment, isn't it? But that's exactly how it happened. And that's exactly why I know that it was from the Holy Spirit, because all of that feeling and understanding came to me in just a moment as that little bird went away from me. And I said those words. And from all of that comes this morning's title. It is finished, but is it over? On March 11th, next year, 2018, if the Lord tarries in his return, and if he wills that I don't go to meet him beforehand, I will have been walking in a relationship with Jesus Christ for 30 years. Who'd have thunked it, huh? No doubt some of us here can top that by several years. Am I right? So this next question, it's probably more geared, not necessarily, but probably more geared for those of us who have been walking with Jesus for some time. And it doesn't have to be 30, doesn't have to be 20, doesn't even have to be 5. The question still applies. When we first asked Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, did we know as much about what that meant as we do today? When you first asked Christ into your heart, were you complete? Was it finished? Kind of just starting, wasn't it? I remember April 19th, 1992, almost like it was this morning. It was a very stressful day. Very stressful day. I just delivered my first ever sermon. April 19th, 1992. I can still hear Debbie telling our then pastor, Johnny Gibson, "I'm just so glad it's over." I mean, she had been stressing all week, or the last 2 weeks, I guess, from when he told me I was going to preach. She'd been stressing right along with me, probably more so than me. She thought I was going to get up there and make an idiot out of myself, I'm sure. That's kind of what I thought, too. But I kind of came under the opinion that there's nobody I'd rather make an idiot of myself far than Jesus Christ. But I can remember her telling that to Johnny. She said, "I'm just so glad it's over." And I can still hear his reply just like he was just saying it. He said, "Girl, it's only beginning." I didn't know he was a prophet, but he was right. It had just begun. Now, what it would have been, if I'm being honest, it would have been okay with me if he just had me do that one and I'd been done. That would have been okay. Because it's still somewhat stressful. It's kind of one of those things, the first thing I'd lay down and the last thing I'd lay down, if that makes any sense. It's the thing that physically is the most tough and spiritually is the biggest blessing of my life. Probably as a General Baptist is as close as I'll ever get to tongues. Sometime when I'm delivering a message and those words just start coming to me and I know they're not mine. Kind of like when that little bird ran under them boards. When the Holy Spirit starts speaking through you, it's a blessing, isn't it? It truly is. But it wasn't over. In fact, it had just begun. Don't misunderstand or think that I'm saying Christian faith is Jesus and something else, because I'm not. Jesus plainly says in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, no one, except through me." I was going to say by me. That wasn't enough, and it is. Peter makes it perfectly clear in Acts 4:12. He says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It is only Jesus Christ." The only thing that makes me a Christian is Jesus Christ, his Spirit in me, right? Becoming a Christian, becoming a Christ follower, if you will, and experiencing salvation through him, it is God's gift of grace to mankind and can only be realized through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working in and working within and working through us. The same voluntary surrender, and I guess I should say, but the same voluntary surrender that took place in our lives, in our heart, and even in our will, 30 or more years ago, or last Sunday, or even late last night, doesn't matter when it happened. It just matters that that same voluntary surrender that took place has to take place in our lives again today in order for His will to be realized in our lives. Right? Do we get that? If we're going to fulfill or fully realize God's purpose for our life, we have to be fully surrendered to Him, just as we were when we came to Him. You know, the writer of Hebrews refers to Christianity as a race. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. He also tells us where the finish line's at. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Paul also speaks about maturity in Christ as a goal to be achieved. He says, not that I have already attained, am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:12-14. Jesus Himself instructs and even warns us to keep our focus forward. He said, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. He also said, Matthew 26:41, he said, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Paul in Romans 7:18 said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. And boy, isn't that the truth. He went on to say in Romans 11:33-36, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor, or who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Solomon, a guy fairly renowned for his wisdom as well, he wrote a proverb that at least to me seems like I quote from one every time I'm up here. Proverbs 3:5-6, he said, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him, He shall direct your paths. You're starting to understand. There is everything about as clear as mud now. First I said Jesus had done it all. Then I said it's finished, but it's not over. Then I said we're too weak to trust us to do what we want. Then I said we should do something by turning away from the world and our own understanding because we're the problem. And now I'm basically saying we can't do anything about it by ourselves. Isn't that about where we're all at together? Sounds about right, doesn't it? We're getting close. The Apostle Paul, maybe he can help us clear this up. Romans 8:1-5. He said, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So I wonder, what the things of the flesh and the spirit are, don't you? I believe I'll let Paul tell us that too from Galatians 5, 16 through 26. And if you'll allow me the liberty, I'm going to take them a little out of order to better facilitate the point. I'll start with 19 through 21. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, 22-23, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. How do or can we walk or live according to the Spirit? Because really that's what we need to know, isn't it? Because I can't do it. We all come to Christ, we totally surrendered, right? We have to. We have to when we come to Christ. You have to let go of what you know and reach out in faith to what you cannot see to come to Christ, to give your life to Him. I don't know, maybe you weren't like me, but then I started out and I went and bought me Christian clothes and Christian underwear and I got my hair Christian cut and I became a Christian, right? That's kind of what we try to do, isn't it? But we run into something, don't we? We run into failure because we can't be Christians. What makes us Christians? Christ in us, right? So for the world around me to see Jesus, Jesus has to grow in me, doesn't he? To the place where he starts to come out of me, right? But we get it backwards. We try to be Jesus followers. We try to be good. We try to be Christians. And in truth, we can't. And we're going to talk about that in just a few minutes. Those who have who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And then finally, I'll back up to 16 to 18. I say then, walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. So that you do not do the things that you wish. But, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. I heard a wise young man just this last Wednesday evening. He's young to me. He probably doesn't think he is. He asked, what does God's word say Christians are to do with their flesh? I just read it to you. Crucify. That's what Paul said. He said, and those who are Christ, means that we belong to him, have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. But what do we do when we become Christians? The first thing we do is we start to try to be Christians, don't we? Is that crucifying the flesh? This wise young man went on to explain that most of us Christians, we aren't willing to do that. But instead, we try to tame the flesh. I tell you what, if you're not coming on Wednesday evening, you're missing out. Because that is good. That is very sound. I'll tell you the truth, it's even profound teaching. I don't know that I've ever heard it said quite that way. When it was said, it spoke so to my heart. Because that's exactly what we try to do. We want to keep the flesh on a chain. We want to keep it in a pen somewhere. That's not what the Lord told us to do, is it? When we first come to Christ, we want to become Christians, don't we? We want to start to act like Christians. So many things, when I came to Christ, he just took them away. I remember telling Deb, I can tell you where we're at. I can tell you what car we were in. She had given her heart to the Lord, and I was fighting it. And she was trying to love me to him, and she was trying to tell me, just come and give it a chance. Just come and try. And I can remember telling her just as plainly as could be, Deb, I can't. I cannot be a Christian. Man, I've been talking this way my whole life. I hate to tell you how I talked in front of my children. I'm blessed that Sam doesn't remember it, but the oldest two do. They remember me talking and carrying on that way. They remember the pyramids of beer cans beside my chair, and they would fight with each other who was going to go get my next one. And I remember telling her, I cannot be a Christian. I can't stop being who I am. I was so right and so wrong at the same time. I was exactly right. I couldn't. But the night that I surrendered and turned my life over to him, he just took it away. Now, it would have been wonderful if he took all that old nature away. But then I'd have got to thinking I was somebody, wouldn't I? I probably would have got real lofty as a Christian, wouldn't I? I'm walking around pure. You guys are in trouble. I think that's why he doesn't. I think just like Paul, every one of us are left with a thorn in our flesh. So that we'll understand and continue to understand and continue to grow in our understanding that we need a Savior. Every one of us need a Savior. It doesn't matter if you got saved 40 years ago, 30 years ago, or if you got saved this morning, last night. Doesn't make any difference. You still need a Savior. I think he leaves part of that there for that reason. So that we won't get all long-nosed and start to look down at everybody. So that we'll understand that we need one today just as much as we did 30 years ago. Because that's the truth. That is the absolute truth. He told us to crucify our flesh. But we don't do that, do we? We want to tame that guy. I want that guy to behave. That's exactly what we try to do. We're willing to crucify, I would hope, adultery. But yet we know adultery comes into the church, don't we? We know it happens. We've heard of it. We've seen it maybe ourselves. We'd be willing to crucify fornication, right? I hope. The Lord says we need to get rid of it. Uncleanness. And I don't think he's talking about whether or not we took a shower this morning. I think he's talking about our speech, but I think it's more than our speech, and we'll talk about that more in a minute too. I think it's our thoughts. It's our life. It's whether or not people do see Christ in us. Lewdness, I think it fits right in there with it. I think we'd be willing to crucify that. Murders, certainly not many of us have done that, right? Don't raise your hand. We'll have to report you. Sorcery. Don't see much of that anymore, but it's around us. There's some of it closer to my family than I'd like. We'd probably even be willing to crucify drunkenness, right? You know what they say about Baptists, don't you? The best way to keep a Baptist from drinking your beer is to invite two of them. You get it? You understand? Because if you invite one by himself, he might drink it with you. Invite two and they won't drink your beer. We're probably all in agreement on that too, right? Revelries kind of fits right in with the drunkenness, I would think. And most of those parties I was at, there was a lot of revelry going on. We don't remember a whole lot of it, but it was there. But if we're being honest, we'd like to try and tame idolatry, wouldn't we? We're not willing to necessarily crucify that, are we? We'd like to get it tamed. Now, we don't call it idolatry, but there are things in our life that are taking the place where only the Lord fits, right? There are places in our life that we're placing things above Jesus. Church, that's idolatry. Anything that we put above Christ is an idol. That exists in our lives. We don't want to crucify that guy. What about hatred? We don't hate nobody, do we? I used to work with a guy. His name was Olin. Wonderful guy. Bad alcoholic. But when he was sober, he was a wonderful person. When he was drunk, he was not. He used to talk about the people there at work. And any time you get a group of people together, you experience this. People get to gossiping and talking about each other. I talked to somebody here lately from the place where I used to work, and they were trying to do that, and I really didn't want to hear it. I told them I'd rather know that myself than take it third or fourth person. But he used to call that hating on me. People get to talking about you, they're hating on you. And you know what? Anything you say about anybody that isn't in their best interest, that's exactly what it is. It's hatred. The Lord told us to love him above all else, right? And to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. I don't think many of us here talk bad about ourselves. And we probably shouldn't talk bad about our neighbor. It's hatred. We're not really willing to crucify that guy either, are we? Contentions, that's what you usually get when you have hatred, right? Jealousies, that's kind of the root of hatred. Outburst of wrath. I've been at that church. I've been in a church, in a church service, and I know we've had some here in this community where a fist fight almost broke out. I've been in a meeting between, I can't remember what they called the meeting anymore, personnel committee, I believe. They told me I would never have to do anything. They just meet regularly and you won't ever have any problems. And boy, we had a big problem. As soon as I got on a committee, almost. And thank my friend for that. Were two men that I loved dearly and that loved each other almost came to blows. Almost. What about selfish ambitions? Are we ready to crucify that guy? Or we want to tame him? Dissensions, heresies, envy. We're not really certain that we're willing to completely let go of them, are we? I mean, things happen, don't they? We might need a little human nature, right? We might need to keep a little bit of that to protect ourselves because it's a mean world out there, right? People are stupid. They are. The world treats us with all those. We got to keep a little of them in our pocket because we might need them. Things happen. That day, that night, that evening, or that morning that we gave our hearts to the Lord, did we just partially surrender to him? Or did we have to completely surrender to him? If we don't completely surrender, we don't really understand who he is. If we're going to be completely saved, we're going to have to completely surrender, aren't we? We had to completely let go of everything that we were hanging on to in order to come to know him as our Savior. Could it be possible that we've let or we've allowed the enemy to trick and or entice us into picking a few of those things back up along the way? Along that line of thought, please understand, Christianity is a fight. And don't think that it's not. It is a fight. You have to fight to remain faithful in Christ. Because I've noticed there's a guy, I see him several times a day. When I'm shaving, he's there. He's getting pretty bad looking. He's getting kind of rough. I can't believe he looks so old. But he's an enemy of mine. He is. You've heard the saying, you're your own worst enemy? There's a lot of truth to that when you're talking about Christianity. We truly are in a fight. We have an enemy. Don't misunderstand me. We do. We're going to talk about him in a minute. We have an enemy. But sometimes we make his job pretty easy. Isn't It's a battle as real as any that's being fought on this planet. And our enemy, Satan, he is the master. He is the best at subtlety and deception. He will even use the truth to deceive us. He'll use just enough of it to try to make it believable. The truth is, my fallen, selfish human nature is his playground. Wheelhouse, if you will. That's where he operates best in our human natures. That's why I say we make his job so easy sometimes. But we need never forget that Christianity is a battle. It is. People are being lost every day. People are becoming casualties every day. Some of them sitting right here with us. Some of them are in the church. I think it was Gary that I first heard say that Christians are the only ones that bury their wounded. But there's truth to that. People are falling victim every day. It is a battle. Church, we cannot fill our lives with the same things that the world fills itself with and expect to be the vessels that God has called us to be. I cannot, you cannot, we cannot. We cannot fill our lives with the same things the world does and expect to be what God has planned for us to be or to make any difference in the world around us. As Christ's body, we cannot chase after or seek and or place the same priorities on the things of this world that the world does. And we cannot let them take the place of our service to God. Those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The most valuable gift ever given has been entrusted to me and you. Jesus Christ gave himself. When we came to him as Christians, he came within us. His spirit is within us. We've been entrusted with that. But if we take or accept this gift lightly, we cannot expect to see his glory revealed in us. We cannot expect to see his glory revealed through us. Can we? It's not just my opinion, guys. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Do we think that Jesus is just talking about our words here? Do we think that we're confessing him because our name is on a roll somewhere in a church? Do we think we're confessing him when we come to church? I mean, we are. Don't get me wrong. I'm a pastor. I want this church to be full. But I don't want it to be full for me. I want it to be full because if it's full, then I won't work Anna and Joe to death. Or Betty and Gary to death. They won't be doing 12 jobs when they should be doing one job. You know what I'm saying? The church needs to be full because the body works better when it's all there, right? If you got two legs, two arms, I mean, you'll find a way to get away around if you don't, but if everything's working, you do better. So I want it to be full, but being full doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make any difference if Christ isn't the reason that we're doing it. We're not just confessing Christ when we say we're a Christian. I've said it before. This sermon, though, as hard as it's been, and as much as I have stressed over sermons, it's not near as hard as the one that I used to preach the next day when I'd go to work in the morning. The one I would preach on Sunday at the nursing home and at church was easier, even though it was very hard. And it took its toll on me, it was still easier than the one when I went out there amongst the world and I tried to allow Christ to guide me. That sermon was tougher because sometimes those people tick me off. They're stupid, but I'm stupid too. But we're all human, right? But But sometimes human makes you mad, right? And sometimes I'd feel like choking them instead of telling them about Jesus. I could baptize them, but I wanted to do it about 10 minutes. That's how we are. That sermon's tough. That's what Christ is talking about. We confess him before men when we allow him to be the lead and the direction of our life, when we allow him to be Lord of our lives, when we're willing to let him crucify those things that we're trying to tame, he becomes Lord of our life. It's a little clearer now, I hope. Let's look at 19, 28 through 30 again, and I'll prepare to close. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." A vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop and put it in his mouth, into his mouth, it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. God sent his Son, and praise God, his Son, our Savior, willingly came that the righteous requirements of God's law could and would be fulfilled in and through him, so that all of mankind might go free. That's what he finished when he said it was finished. Everything that needed to be done for you and I to spend an eternity in heaven with a God that loves us so much, he came and died in our place. Took the humiliation that we deserve upon himself. Paid for our sins. It was finished. That's why it's finished, isn't it? But is it over? Is his purpose and will fulfilled in his people? Is everyone who's ever going to be saved, saved? As I understand his word, when that happens is when that sky splits. Just as certainly as Jesus had to come so that we might go free, Jesus has to be present in us if we are ever going to live free. You're never going to be a Christian by yourself. You're never going to be free by yourself. You can only be free in Christ. Heard something this morning during the praise team about an abundant life, didn't we? There's only one way that that takes place. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those are the things that we need to let go of. Those are the things we had to let go of when we came to Christ, aren't they? But are we willing to crucify our flesh and our sinful desires? Are we willing to crucify them as well and allow the righteous requirements of God's law to be fulfilled in our lives in and through his Son, Jesus Christ, so that those things will be replaced by these things? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Paul went on to say, against such there is no law. Paul did not say, against such there is no law, by accident or by happenstance. Nothing is in this word by accident or happenstance. I believe that with all my heart. We had a study about that just recently. We talked about it in great detail. You should have come. It was good. He didn't say it by accident. The law made us, or man, it made our sin what it was. Apparent sin. It's so we could see it. That's why God gave the law. So that man could see that he was lost. He was separated from God. And it made it obvious, didn't it? It makes it obvious to me today. I still can't adhere to it. I've been trying. I know you have too. How are you doing? Me too. That's what the law does. The Son of Man was crucified so sin's penalty and that barrier that separated us could be removed. Do we understand that? Paul said, against such there is no law, because just as we cannot save ourselves by and or through the law, we cannot tame and or overcome our sinful nature or ever realize any of these fruits of the Spirit by and in or of or through the law either. We can't. Remember what Jesus told Nicodemus, the little guy that came to him at night? It's telling us in John 3, 3 through 8. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus, being the wise guy he was and human understanding, he said, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, and this is so important. He said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. You can't tame it. You can't get it to obey. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." I think that's why I keep quoting that scripture so often. Not to lean on our own understanding. I've gotten to where I don't even trust myself. Don't laugh at me. That's where you should be too. That's where we should all be. We should not trust ourselves. We're His, right? We should endeavor to overcome ourselves, to allow ourselves to be crucified and trust Him. Do you not want to see people get saved? Me too. Me too. I want to see people get saved, and not because I'm a pastor at this church, because I hate the thought of people being ever, forever. The fire, the worms, all that stuff's bad. I don't want to see it. I don't care to see a demon, to be honest. I don't care to see any of it. But to think of people being forever separated from a God who loved them so much that He gave Himself in their place, and they chose not to have anything to do with Him. And more than any other time, they're going to know that they know that they know that it's the truth and that they did not have to go. That's the thing that hurts me the worst. I don't want to lean on my own understanding, because I'll mess this up. Whether it's as pastor, or whether it's just as Bob, someone who loves Jesus Christ. I want to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, because He won't mess it up. And even if it don't make sense to me, because this don't make sense to me, He's still the author. He's still the finisher. He still doesn't make mistakes. I want to crucify my flesh. I want to become every ounce of what He wants me to be. Because I want His will to be done. Not only in my life, but in the world around me. When we are born again as Christians, the Holy Spirit comes to reside within us, doesn't He? That's all under the authority and the control of God the Father, according to His grace and the person of His Son, right? That's how we are born again in Christ. Well, what action is required on our part in order for that to happen? Were any of us born again by accident? Did you walk by a church someday and you heard him singing and you got saved? Not like that, is it? We have to come, don't we? We have to surrender. The Lord doesn't even force us to do it. He did everything necessary for every one of us to spend an eternity in heaven with him. And then he put it there. And he said, it's finished. But it is not over. Because we have to come to him. Acknowledge who he is. That is who he is. One day we're all going to acknowledge it. The whole world's going to acknowledge it. That's who he is. But we have to do it personally. We have to admit that law has shown us that we're sinners and that we need a Savior. We have to repent of our sin and ask him to come into our life as our Lord. That does not happen by accident. If something's been born again, what's happening to its old form? If we're being born again in the Spirit, what's happening to our flesh? As I said, there's a battle there, right? I can tell you, if you don't understand it, you don't understand. The flesh doesn't want to do the things of the Spirit. The flesh doesn't want to do the things of God. It is opposite. It wants to go the opposite way. It wants to do the opposite thing. Jesus answered him, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And I promise I'm going to close. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, let my Father will honor. John 12:23-26. Apostle Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. Jesus said, it is finished, but it is not over. Until we follow Christ in faith, allow him to crucify our flesh. I don't know that we'll ever complete that this side of glory. But church, we're supposed to be working on it. There's something we have to do. Just as there's something we had to do when we came to Christ, there's something we have to do today. We have to be willing to submit ourselves to Christ. We have to be willing to allow him to be Lord of our lives. He did everything that needed to be done. It's finished. But he doesn't force it on us, does he? He offers it to us. We have to be willing to accept it. There's something in the air, Betty. It's in my throat, too. If God's Spirit has spoken to your heart this morning, it don't matter. It don't matter if you're accepting him as your Savior. It does matter. It doesn't matter what people think. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 40 years. One time in a service, there's people that went forward, and you see it all the time. Other people on the other sides of it, they're kind of looking over there like, I wonder what Michael's done. Why is he up there at the altar? We do that, don't we? During that service, I wrote off on the side of my Bible, it'd do every one of us good to submit ourselves to the Lord once in a while, to humble ourselves. You know, after we've been in church a long time, we don't really like doing that, do we? People think poorly of us, right? Who does it matter? Does it matter what people think? Ain't nobody here can save you but Jesus Christ. That's all that matters. So it doesn't matter why you come this morning. I would pray if you're sitting here and you don't know the Lord, I would pray you'd come. I would. It's why we gather. But I would also pray if you haven't submitted yourself or humbled yourself to the Lord recently, I pray you'd do that. Off in the side of my Bible, I wrote, it'd do everybody good. And just as quickly as I wrote it, I had one of those little baby dove moments. And the Lord had me right off the side. What about you, Bob? What about you? So, that night I came up to the altar. not so much so he would know, but so I would know. I would know. We have to crucify our flesh. That thing ain't going to let us tame it. It is not. Thank you, Michael, for sharing that. It is not. It's not going to be tamed. If it could be tamed, Jesus would have done something different, wouldn't he? If it could be tamed, he wouldn't have told us to crucify it. He just said, put another belt on it or handcuff it or something like that. Put it in the corner. But that's not what he said. He said, kill it. Kill it. Let it die. You don't need it. Church, if we're going to be what he wants us to be, what he desires us to be, what he designed us to be, we're not going to do it in the flesh. We're not. We are not. You can't be a Christian. You either are or you aren't. I told the two boys this morning, some point in your life, Christianity is going to be something other than what you say you are. It's going to have to be something that you are. I believe that with all my heart. I believe with the Lord tarries that the young people around us right now in this nation are going to have to be Christians. Not just say they are, but to be Christians. Certainly, that's what we're all called to be. We're going to have a song of invitation. If the Holy Spirit spoke to your heart, then that's exactly what the song is. It's an invitation. An invitation to come up to this altar. It's why when we built this building, we wanted this altar. We believe in this altar. We believe that you have to make a public profession of faith. Jesus said, if you deny me before people, I'll deny you before my Father. I don't want any of us to be denied. Not one. Would you all stand, please?